Psalm 89. We are now officially in the Christmas season, and I'm so thankful for this season because the promises of God are absolutely true. He promised He would send His Son to be our Savior, and He did. And of course, we'll celebrate in a few months the resurrection, the fulfillment of that salvation. And, of course, looking forward to that in the spring. While you're turning to Psalm 89, I want to read a poem to you. I apologize, I do not have the author. I did not write it down. You know how it is. You write something down, you're writing fast as you're hearing something, and I just failed to write down the author of this poem. But I'm sure if you'd like to know, you can find it online. But it's entitled this, Don't Quit. One of the things my father always taught me and my grandfather both always instilled in me as a young boy growing up is you don't quit. Quitting is not in our vocabulary. I have a hard time quitting anything because I hear my father and my grandfather's voice in the back of my head, we don't quit. We finish, but we don't quit. And so this poem is entitled, Don't Quit. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. Many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up through the pace, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with one more blow. Amen. Don't quit. Amen. You say, preacher, why would you talk about quitting on this first Sunday in December? Because I want to call your attention to the one who also never teaches us to quit, and He doesn't. This morning, I want to call your attention to the Father, our Heavenly Father, the Creator of all. He's the one that had the desire for all things. He's the one that wanted the world to come into existence. He's the one that wanted to create man after His image. And we were made in His image, like He said, let us make man after our image. And He understood that in making us and giving us a free will, just like He has a free will, He could have chosen not to save us. But I'm so glad He chose to save us. And He knew exactly what that would cost. He knew exactly what that would involve. And He looked to the only person who could meet and fulfill the one requirement that the Father had, and that is that sin must be paid for in full by innocent blood that could not sin. And that was His only begotten Son. Amen. And He said, we're going to create amongst creation, we're going to create and bring you into their world. And I'm so thankful He came into our world. Because now you and I have the hope of eternal life, the confidence that we are going to be with Him forever and that we are no longer under the wrath of God, but enjoy His blessings or can enjoy those blessings. This morning I want to speak to you about the faithfulness of the Father. If you'll notice in Psalm 89, we'll read in just a moment, but if you have written in your Bible, as I have in mine, right beneath Psalm 89, we know that this psalm was written by Ethan the Ezrathite. In fact, it says Mashiel of Ethan the Ezrathite. Mashiel is a word, a phrase that is given to describe something to encourage instruction. It's something that you can learn from. And when we learn from just the name Ezra, the name Ezra means permanent. Knowing that he's an Ezrathite means that he's of the Levitical order, that he had a responsibility of teaching the Word of God and the truths of God to the people of God. It was a tremendous responsibility. And this psalm was written by this man, Ethan, the one known as the permanent, to represent God and reminding us of how the Father is faithful to His promises. And in this day and age in which we're living, I think it's very important for us to be reminded of the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. So if you would look in Psalm 89, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says in verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. You know, they ought to make a song out of that. Do you remember that little chorus? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, I will sing. Yeah, they did make a song out of that. He said, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And there's that Hebrew word, Selah. Remember? Remember that word? It means to pause and consider. Think about what he's talking to us about. He is of the Levitical family. He has the responsibility of teaching God's truths to God's people. And what is he wanting the people of God to know? God is faithful. Amen. Now, having thought about that, let's read verse 5. The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? And the answer to both of those questions is no one. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee? No one. Or, Lord of hosts, who is as strong like unto Thee or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? And again, the answer is, no one. And to the reading of God's Word, we say, Amen. Now, think with me for a moment as to the background of this text. The background of this text is written to the people of God during a time that the nation of Israel was in great confusion, distrust. There was not a lot of trust. There wasn't a lot of confidence in the nation of Israel at this time. David is not on the scene. David is dead and gone. The nation of Israel is at this period of time in Psalm 89 being ruled by David's grandson, Rehoboam. Under Rehoboam, you'll remember his father was Solomon. Rehoboam, you'll remember how when he came to the throne, the elders of Israel had come to him and asked that he would go easy with them and they would serve him forever and give them some tax cuts and give them some break because Solomon had taxed them heavy in building all the things that Solomon built. Solomon was just building everything. And he said, the elders said, just give us a break and we'll serve you forever. Well, then he had another council come into him of his own peers, his own buddies, if you will. And they came in, they said, you know what? You ought to tell them you're going to rule, and you think dad was tough. My thumb will be thicker than my daddy's thigh. I'll rule you with scorpions and whips. And so Rehoboam had told both parties, give me a couple days to think about it. And so he did. And they came back and said, what's your decision? And he said, I'm going to take the choice of my peers. I'm going to increase your taxes. I'm going to make life harder on you. And the elders of Israel responded and said, we're out of here. We have no king. The nation found itself greatly divided. Kind of like we're seeing a little bit in our nation today. A little division over the Israeli-Palestinian movement. A little division there. As some, revealing their ignorance, will call it race, but there is no race. Amen. And you'll see that there are different ethnicities of people who are hostile towards others. You have one community looking to another community of people and beating them up and abusing them in many ways. And you say, where's all this coming from? It's ridiculous, all the division. Yes, sir. Of course, it's left them with a frustration. And you can relate a little bit because that's where Israel's at. Where are the real leaders who'll stand up and say, here's the line, don't cross it. Amen. But there is no one drawing a line. In fact, there is all those that are just the Doris Day thing. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. It can't help. You can see how a nation becomes more and more frustrated. You see that by the polls taken when you look at so-called people voting that don't. And many haven't a clue on what they're even voting for. And so the nation of Israel was in a great stage of just confusion and frustration. And here is Ethan going to give some instruction to the people of God at a time when they thought all hope was lost. In fact, you'll remember Jeroboam took the 10 tribes of Israel and he went to the north up in Samaria and set up his own form of government. You'll remember that Rehoboam only had the 2 tribes with Jerusalem and down south into Judah. You've got a nation greatly divided, which really isn't much larger than the state of New Jersey. And so now the elders of Israel are looking. And yes, there were some in the 10 tribes elders, and there was the elders down in the Judah. And they're looking and saying, you know what? We have really messed up. Now God's not going to bless us at all. God made promises to us. We're Abraham's descendants. There was going to be great things. God said He was going to have a son that was going to be of David's lineage, and He was going to sit on the throne and rule forever. That's not going to happen. So they think. And so as a result, they're looking at this and saying, well, in David's heart and David's wisdom and then Solomon's wisdom. In fact, Solomon's wisdom was compared to the wisdom of Ethan, of whom we're reading. A lot of people don't even know. Everybody you talk to oftentimes, they'll speak of the wisdom of Solomon. They don't understand. Solomon wasn't the only wise guy. Solomon just excelled above everyone else in wisdom. 1 Kings 4 tells us there were several other men. They are listed and said, we're comparing these men's wisdom with Solomon's wisdom. And so they're looking at where they're at now as a nation. And they're saying, we've blown it. we've lost the blessing of God. God's not going to be able to fulfill His promises. I am so glad God isn't dependent upon mankind. Do you understand? God doesn't need us. But please understand this. We need God. Now there are, I know you meet them and I do too. There are people who think you need them. They'll even tell you how much you need them. But what we need is not people. We need God. And that's exactly where the nation of Israel is at. And this psalm was written by Ethan, the one who's permanent. And he's writing this because he wants them to understand a truth that as a nation they had forgotten. And I would suggest that I think we as a nation have forgotten it as well. Because there are some Christians that take a passive attitude. Oh, nothing matters. Don't worry about it. Just go on. And we get real passive. Oh, well, it's just going to go. No, no. You're telling me that by that action that God isn't faithful at following through to His promise? When God said, when He made a promise, He's true to His promise. And as a child of God, we don't want to lose that. God had inspired Ethan to write because God wanted the people to understand that while man fails and man makes poor choices, man does stupid things, and he can blow himself from being in a position where God can bless, God is forever true to His promise. And when God tells you something, He does it, and it doesn't remove the hand of God working upon your life, but God doesn't work according to your hand and mind. He works according to His hand. So understanding that, what does that mean for us today? Well, I believe that there are some things that should be true in my life and yours if we understand what Ethan is telling the nation of Israel. Again, understand their nation is now split. Their nation is divided. Our nation is vastly becoming divided. You say something's going to happen. You're exactly right, and everybody knows it. I believe the next thing that's going to happen is the trumpet's going to sound and we who know Christ are going home. I hope you got your bags packed and you're ready to go. But if you're not, you still have an opportunity. At the same time, Christian, that doesn't mean you have to be so heavenly minded you're of no earthly good. You were told to be salt and light. Salt is to be a preservative. You are to slow down the rot. Yes, sir. And right now there's a lot of rot because there's a lot of salt not doing its job. Salt will still preserve and slow down the rot if salt will go where the rot is and stop it. Slow it down. Because there are still some that need to know Christ. So there's going to be some things that should be a part of my life and yours if we understand what Ethan's telling the nation of Israel about the faithfulness of God. Number one, look at verse 1. The psalmist says, I will sing, Ethan says, of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. You know, I believe we live in the greatest era of any Christian. I think we live in the greatest time that any Christian has ever lived on planet Earth since Calvary. And even in the Old Testament, They were saved by grace just like we are. I think we are living in the best time to be a Christian. We have blessings untold. God has been so good to us. How many of us have more than one pair of shoes? How many of us have more than one outfit? How many of us have so many toys in our toy boxes and our toolboxes and our kitchen cabinets that we have more than we need? But with all the blessings and this great period of time that you and I are living in, have you noticed we are the most bellyaching, whining crowd of people that has ever lived on the planet? We whine over everything. We murmur over everything. We don't hardly ever speak of the praises of God. Oftentimes, when we come together in our families, in our homes, in our churches, we want to complain about everything. Because nothing's right. Can I just remind you that it never falls on deaf ears? Do you understand the Creator of all things hears everything? Do you recall the nation of Israel when He brought them out of Egypt? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and God gave them fresh water every morning, and He gave them what was called manna. It would come with a morning frost. It was kind of like the Bible tells us, it was like a wafer. And it was very sweet and had kind of a little honey taste to it. It was very nutritious because it sustained life over a period of 40 years till that generation passed away. No, the manna didn't kill them. It kept them alive until they passed away. God met all the needs that they would ever have. He gave them what they needed. He did not give them what they wanted. And after a while, as the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, they began to murmur and complain. And in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 6, it says this: "There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes, and now our soul is dried up." Because they got together and started saying, "I wish we had melon like we did back in Egypt. At least we had cucumbers. We don't even have that." Boy, they would fit in with our culture today, wouldn't they? And so what they failed to understand is that God has kept His promise. He delivered them. He's given them fresh water every day. He gave them what they needed to eat that would sustain good health and life. But it wasn't good enough. And so, number one, since God is faithful, His people should celebrate His faithfulness. But so often, rather than celebrating the faithfulness of God, you know what we do? Just like the children of Israel, we whine and complain because, well, you know, rah, rah, rah. It's too hot, it's too cold, it's too crowded, it's not crowded enough. Oh, it takes too long. Oh, this wasn't what I ordered. Oh, this isn't right. Just like the children of Israel. And yet we're admonished in the Word. Ethan says, he's telling his generation, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord." You know why he said, "I will sing"? Because nobody else wanted to. Everybody else was like, "Well, we're messed up now. They blew that. Now we're sunk." You don't know anything about the promises of God, do you? If you think like that. One of the most unconfessed sins, in my opinion, among Christians is a complaining heart. It's one of the few things. We say, well, you know, it's just me. I got a problem with it, and I'm just going to tell you what I'm thinking. You understand I'm not the only one hearing it. God does too. And you know what he hears? An ungrateful heart. An ungrateful heart. When we start complaining of God's provisions, have you ever considered, not only does God hear, but have you ever considered who else is sitting around you? Who's learning how to complain by hearing you? That could be that waitress that comes by and fills your water glass at the restaurant. That could be the people who are standing behind you waiting to place their order and they hear what you're saying. Oh, yeah. You see, we ought to do a lot more celebrating and a lot less complaining. But I have to admit to you, it's a battle, isn't it? I fight it too. Well, this is all messed up. Yeah, I know. I see it all the time. Just like you. Well, you know what? Here's what I think we could do to fix it. I know. We all have an opinion on that too, don't we? But how often do we take time to celebrate God and the promises that he poses to us? Well, I know he makes promises. I know he keeps. Name them. Name his promises. Not just the blessings. You know, they wrote a song about that too. Name the blessings one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Have you ever thought about naming the promises of God? He's fulfilled every one he's ever made. Hey, let's pull out our list. I've got my list. You got yours? How many of those promises have we fulfilled? Well, I couldn't do that one because of this, and I couldn't do that because that was his fault or her fault. Yeah. You see, number one, since God is faithful, we should celebrate his faithfulness. I want to encourage you this Christmas season. Think about, well, I don't know that I'm going to get the present I want, or I don't know that we're going to be able to afford the presents that we want to give, but why don't, rather than sit around and fret what you don't have or can't do, why don't you rejoice and celebrate what God has and is doing in your life? Why don't, rather than make Christmas about all the stuff the world has made it about, why don't you just make this Christmas about Him? And just celebrate Jesus like you've never celebrated. Because I think if we would really take that celebrating to heart, I really think we'd do a lot less complaining, don't you? Number two, notice verse two. Since God is faithful, our faith can rest on Him. Notice verse two. The Bible says, "For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." Have you noticed that in life, change is part of our lives? You can't have life without change. We understand that God is providential. We understand that God is, through change, bringing about the preparation for us for the future of things that He's having us to be part of things that He wants us to be part of. So oftentimes when change comes into our life, that change could be categorized as seasons, and life is always moving in seasons, isn't it? And we're all going through seasons of life. Back a few weeks ago, about a month ago, Miss Glinda was up here singing in the choir. You know where Miss Glinda is today? She's in heaven singing with the heavenly choir. things can happen a lot in a month. Change is always part of our life. And God knows those seasons. And He says, you know what? You've got to see her singing in the choir and she did it for me. And did she have challenges? Of course. And guess what? At least she was singing. And God liked it so much, He promoted her. She really got a front seat in that choir, I bet. You see, God's absolutely true to His promises to each and every one of us. God knows the seasons you are in. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows the changes that are happening. And sometimes we don't always like the changes because we don't fully understand them. But you can always trust Him. He knows what changes. You say, well, I just come out of a season. Yeah, and you're going to go into another one at some point in time in your life. And He already knows what things you're going to have need of. So He's getting you ready, prepared for it now. Regardless of where you are in your season, He has you in His hand. He's got this. He's not going to do it when you think it's best. He's going to do it when it is best. That is for you and for me. So since God is faithful, we ought to celebrate that. But we also want to make sure that our faith rests upon Him. He tells us in Genesis 8 and verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter. And don't you love the way He lets the angels play with the thermostats? Hot, cold, hot, cold, hot, cold, winter, summer, fall. And you're just like, Lord, slap their hands. Just, it's either hot, it's either cold, it's either, you know. And God says, I'm just letting the angels play with the thermostats just to remind you all of one thing. My world, I'm in charge. And people say, this weather's crazy. No, it's not. Because that means God's crazy. He's just doing what He knows is best for us. And sometimes He lets those things change, perhaps, just to remind us who's really in charge. Because sometimes, like the children of Israel, don't we act like we're in charge? You and I are not in charge. I know, we like to give the front that we act like we're in charge, but we're really not in charge. We can't control anything. But I'm glad we serve a God who does and can. In our hymnals, we won't turn there, but in a hymnal on page 139, there's a song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. His promises, they fail not. When your faith does not rest upon Him, the circumstances of your life can cause you to become very fearful. You'll be fearful over what the economy's going to do and irresponsible spending you see all across our government. You get fearful of that and say, well, what about the future? How's this going to impact me? You worry about health care. You worry about Social Security. You worry about medical reports. You worry about whether or not you have cancer and can't sleep. And the reason we battle all those things is because we forget the promises that God has made. In fact, look at verse 8. the Bible, Ethan's telling us. He says in verse 8, as he was telling the people of his day, so he's telling you and I, O Lord of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Nobody. Or who, Lord, is not only strong like unto thee or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Lord, who's like you in this area? And again, nobody. Nobody. You know, this morning, just as Ethan was trying to remind the children of Israel, so I hope to encourage and challenge you to remind that your faith as it rests upon the Lord. Yes, we want to be faithful to celebrate Him, because when we put our faith in resting upon Him, we can rest assured He will never fail us. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I will disappoint you. I will fail you. That's just what sinners do. We fail. And I'm sure if we all took time to look in our lives, you would find there's times in your life when you have disappointed others and failed also. That's just who and what we are. But do you understand that we serve a God who will never fail? He'll never disappoint because He didn't follow through on a promise. Whatever He's told you He would do, He does. He does, without fail. You know, my wife, she always enjoys it when I go shopping with her. And every once in a while, I will go shopping with her. It's not my highlight. I don't enjoy shopping. I like to go and get what I'm getting, get out of my way, because I'm going home. I don't just to go and look, and you know, she'll say, "What about this? This is," and you know, they can have 10,000 things hanging on those racks, and she will touch every single one of them. And you know, I look at that, and I love that girl to the moon and back. I thank God for her every day. But on occasion, she'll say, "I'm going to Walmart. Do you want to go?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll go with you." She goes, "Great." And I can see she always loves it when I go with her. And so I'm going to Walmart, and I'm going to walk through those doors as those doors open. You know, they make you feel so important because the doors just open when you come walking up to their building. And there's that person standing there in that blue vest that's got that smiley face. They're called greeters. And they're going to say, "Welcome to Walmart." And I went in there one time and I saw this guy standing there, and he had his vest on, and he had every pin I think they make on the planet on his vest. And he had that smiley face. And Michael, I walked in there and that guy had that big smiley face button. And when I walked in, I thought, he's going to say, "Welcome to Walmart." He turned and walked away. I was devastated. And I told my wife, "I will never go to Walmart again," because he didn't greet me. But that's not true, because I have been back to Walmart since. Because I don't go to Walmart and shop because the greeter says, "We're glad you're here." Most of the time, they don't even know I walk in. You see, I shop at Walmart because I like the price they have on my lunch meat. That's the only reason I shop there. Because O'Reilly's doesn't sell it. I told them to special order me some lunch meat, and they said, "We can't do it for that price." And I said, "Well, I won't be coming to O'Reilly's to get my lunch meat. I'll have to go to Walmart." And you know, there are people who say, "Well, I can't go to church. I can't go to church, or I won't go to church. Somebody did this, or somebody didn't do that. They didn't meet your expectations."
Well, la-dee-da. Do you understand why we come to church? It's not so. And it's always wonderful to be greeted, and it's always wonderful to catch up on each other's lives and have conversation. But we don't come to church because of each other. We come to church because we're supposed to be worshiping and celebrating Him. He's the focus, not us. Now, I know there are some who think they're the focus, but they're not. God is. And you see, when your faith rests upon Him, you understand that. You come through His gates with thanksgiving. Because I'm going to be a part of my church family and we're going to worship God together.
Amen.
God is faithful. In fact, look at verse 24 of Psalm 89. In verse 24, the Bible says in verse 24, "But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him." I'm so glad that God's faith and mercy was with David and with you and with me. He's promised that His faithfulness, His mercy will be with us. You remember under the kingdom of Israel, Rehoboam, the kingdom is shattered. But under David, the kingdom flourished. And in fact, he said in verse 20, "I found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him." God says, you know, David was very impressive. In fact, he's the only man in Scripture that's referred to as a man after God's own heart. And God made a promise to David that a descendant of his would forever sit on the throne. In fact, look down at verse 31. The Bible tells us here that God made a promise to David, and that promise is being kept. The Bible says in verse 31 of Psalm 89, "If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod." In other words, he's going to discipline us. And he said, "Their iniquity was stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. If I said it, it will happen. Once have I sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, his throne as the sun before me." Do you see, he's actually telling us that the one who's going to sit on that throne forever and ever and ever, that's Jesus. And he said, oh, right now, you don't have a king setting. You won't have, and Israel to this day, right now, does not have a king sitting on their throne. But there's one coming, and he will. And God said, I won't lie to David. And you know what? If God won't lie to David, do you understand he will not lie to you? When he told you something, he meant it. There's not one child of God that will ever stand before God and say, Father, you said, but you didn't keep your promise. And God's going to say, everything that I have said that's come from my lips, I have fulfilled perfectly in your life. I'm so glad he's merciful, because if he wasn't, he would say, but let me tell you about the things that has come out of the lips of your mouth. And you told me, and you didn't follow through. I'm glad God's merciful, aren't you? You see, we too fail God. David failed God. David, you'll remember, called for a census that wasn't God's will, brought judgment. David committed murder. He committed adultery. But God was still true. The Bible says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 36, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." Hey, listen, you and I do fail and will fail. That's just part of being a sinful, part of sinful humanity. But I'm so thankful that if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, there is great hope. And that we have promises that are forever true upon our lives. But they're not promises you and I have made each other. These promises are from God out of His own mouth. And He said, if I've said it, it will not fail. And He told us He's coming back. And He's told us to be ready. Are you looking for His return? Are you ready? God was faithful to Israel and still is. We look at the current crisis going on in Israel today, dealing with Hamas and all the others that are slowly gathering around. They need to be careful. They need to repent. Because the one that's going to solve this battle is the one who's made every single one of us. I'm so thankful you and I are going to be standing from behind His throne and going, whoo, glad I'm up here.
Yes, sir.
Because when the Lord deals with it, He'll deal with it, and it is final. It's final. He's faithful to His word. The God of the Bible is not a God who gives you one chance, and if you screw up, He's done with you. You see that in a lot of people. You know, as human beings, we're willing to give anybody a blank check the first time. All right, I'll trust you. But boy, you fail that trust one time and they'll crucify you every opportunity. They will remind you of your failures every single time thereafter. They're not as forgiving as they want you to think they are. And I'm so glad God's not like us. Amen?
Amen.
He's faithful. He's faithful to Israel. He's faithful to David. He's faithful to Abraham. And He's faithful to you and I. And He's not a one chance and He's done with you. He gives us second chances and third chances. You see, the thing that made David a man after God's own heart was he understood David found the best place for his faith to rest was in God. Because he understood that he would be forgiven. And he understood David had a tender heart with God. He's not like so many that when you confront them with sin or wrongdoing, you know what humanity normally will do? They'll stiffen their neck up. Well, that's your opinion. That's your thought. Don't attack me. I don't make mistakes. I'm not wrong. Oh, really? Yes, you are. Well, fine, I'll quit. If you don't do it the way I want it done, I'm out of here. We have so much to learn. That's sinful humanity. That's sinful humanity. You know what David did? Nothing like that. David was prominent and in the position of authority as the king of Israel. And one day, preacher Nathan came in to see him, and he said, I want to talk to you a moment. Okay, go ahead. He said, there's this rich man. He had a whole bunch of sheep, and of course, you know, he's going to have a feast for a friend. And rather than take one of his own sheep, he goes to this poor guy, and he only had one sheep, and he took his sheep. David said, what's his name? I'll pay him a visit. And the long short of it is this. Nathan then turned around and said, David, you're the man. Now, David could have said, you know what? I'm going to have your head removed from your shoulders before sunset. And David could have made that happen. He was king. But you know what David did? God, I've sinned against you and I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? That was really dumb, wasn't it? I was not thinking. I'm sorry. You know what God did? forgave him. Said, you're a man after my own heart. Because he understood the faithfulness of God. That God would be faithful to what he has said. This morning, do you understand the faithfulness of God? It's something that we should celebrate. It's the place where we can let our faith rest. I hope that's true in your life. If you're here today and you've never put your faith and resting your faith on Christ, on the God who is faithful, I want to encourage you to do that today. Maybe you're here and you say, preacher, I know I'm saved, but I also know in my life that sometimes, I kind of like the nation of Israel, I feel like the promises of God are gone and the blessings are gone. And my friend, listen. God's promises to you and I are forever true. They're forever true. What He has promised you will always be. Last Sunday night after church, Lisa and I went up to the hospital to see Miss Glenda. We walked in her room and they had her hands in the little mittens to protect her from pulling tubes and stuff out. And so she was about half asleep, and so we said, Miss Glenda, and she said, oh, preacher. And so her and Lisa talked for a moment, then her and I talked for a moment. She said, how was church today? I really miss being in church. And I said, well, we really miss you being there. She said, well, I will be again. And you know what? She's in church this morning. In fact, she's been in church all week. You say, what do you mean in church? She's with all the heavenly hosts. And she's heard angels all week long saying, holy, 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 crying out to God. She'll never miss a service again. Never. And I assured her, I said, you know, God's made some promises to us that are forever ours. And she looked at us, me and Lisa both, and she smiled and she said, yes, preacher, thank you for reminding me. So we had a word of prayer. Well, praise the Lord. We know where she's at because of the promises of God. Child of God, I don't care what you're going through. It doesn't matter what season you're in. It doesn't matter what you're battling. Understand you have a God who is absolutely 100% faithful to you. Nothing can take place in your life unless He allows it. And He's promised to be right there with you. He won't always keep you from the storm, but He'll always bring you safely through the storm. And He's told us repeatedly in Scripture, I will not fail thee. You see, great is His faithfulness. When we think about the faithfulness of God, that's something that should be celebrated. That's a place where we can put our faith to rest for all eternity. I hope you'll do that today. Let's all stand together.